Well, good to see you. I hope you had a great weekend. Welcome to another class session on knowing God. You can find, if you want the slides, you can just click this thing over my head, this little scan thing, and you can find the handouts and the slides if you want. So we've been doing this class, Knowing God, and before I pray, just a reminder of kind of what we're doing in this class. This is kind of like a theology 101. So we're asking the real basic questions that are super important. Namely, who is God? What is God like? What does God's word reveal about God? And how should we respond to him? And I hope and pray this morning as we think about who God is as the eternal God, that we will be encouraged, that we'll be challenged, that we will be led to worship. And for any who are here that don't know the Savior, my prayer is that you would come to know Jesus Christ, the great I Am. So let me pray for us, and then we'll dive in. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do this morning cast ourselves down before the majesty of your grace. And we pray. We pray as we seek to submit ourselves and to submit our minds to what feels at times to be impossible for us to grasp, that from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And so we pray, Lord, even as we find this so hard to grasp, we pray that we would worship you. We pray that we would adore you as the eternal God, as the God of infinite days. And so we ask today, as you give us this day, help us to glorify you now by helping us to see wonderful things in your word. And so what we know not, please teach us. And what we have not, please give us. And what we are not, please make us all for the glory and praise of your dearly beloved Son, who lives with you and who reigns with you, together with the Holy Spirit, one God forever blessed and forever praised. Amen. Amen. Well, you should have received a handout, a handout like this when you came in, and you'll find that the purpose of this class is pretty straightforward. True knowledge of God is both the foundation and the fuel for living for God. And so what we know about God is the foundation for living for him in this world, and also it's the fuel for living for him in this world as his child, in his world, for his glory. And so theology is not something that seminary students study to get an A on the theology exam. Christians study theology because we want to know God and we want to live for him. In fact, in John 17:3, Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that you may know what? God, the only God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent." So this is fundamental to being a Christian. Every single person in this room who's a Christian is a theologian. And the question is, are you a good theologian or a sorry theologian? And we want you to be good theologians. And so that's why we're doing this class, so we can learn about God together, because we want to live for him in the world and to enjoy him all of our days. So the statement of faith that we have as a church, it has a line in it that kind of forms the basis of this class. It says that we believe, as a church, we believe that there's one and only one living and true God. And then there's this wonderful description of the living and true God that we worship. Namely, look at this. He is infinite in all perfections. Infinite in all perfections. So what we've been thinking about in this class is some of the perfections of God. And so if you look on the back of your handout, we've considered that God's incomprehensible, that he's patient, that he's good. We're thinking about his eternality this morning. We're also going to think about how he's immutable, that is, he doesn't change. He's infinite, he's holy, he's faithful, he's wise, he's loving, he's sovereign, and he's eternally happy. Those are just like a handful of the perfections of God. In fact, I've been telling y'all, it's like, class is like Wright's Barbecue. It's like a meat platter at Wright's, okay? And I was thinking this morning that God's eternality may be the burnt ends over here. But then I thought, no, that's a terrible illustration. So scrap this. The eternality of God is not the burnt ends. Here's a better illustration. You ready? It's keeping in the same flow of barbecue, though. God's eternality is this. Boom. Meat church barbecue spices, okay? Anybody use these? What a dud, Rob. Okay, what a dud illustration this was. Okay, these are amazing. You can get these jokers at Ace Hardware. You can get them at where? Academy. Listen to me. This is not an NIL deal. I don't get any proceeds from this. But here's the deal. This meat church, they got a YouTube channel. If you smoke meats, this is delicious. It's gluten-free. It's delicious, all right? Here's the deal. What does this have to do with God's eternality? Here it is. You're with me. God's eternality is like the barbecue spice that you put on all of his attributes. Because check this out. God is good. He's eternally good. God is faithful. He's eternally faithful. God is eternally wise. And he's eternally loving. You could sprinkle eternality spice on any of his attributes. And it makes it even more delicious. Okay? Now, y'all are all hungry. Let's close in prayer and go get some barbecue. No, we're not going to do that. But what I've been saying is we've been talking about Princess Bride a little bit. We can learn about the doctrine of God from Princess Bride. I shared this illustration about networking from Inigo Montoya several weeks ago. Y'all weren't here for this. I don't know if it was recorded, so you just missed it. It's okay. But here's the deal. Who's seen this movie? Princess Bride. Okay, this is a better illustration. Rob, you and me on the spices, they saw the movie. Okay, here's the deal. Who is this guy? Anybody remember his name? What is it? Vinzini, right? And what's the one word he always says? Inconceivable, right? Inconceivable. Well, here's the deal. He says inconceivable, and then what does Inigo Montoya say? He says, you keep using that word, I do not think it means what you think it means, right? Because every time he says inconceivable, it's actually pretty conceivable what's happening, all right? But here's the deal. This morning, I'm just telling you, y'all, listen. When I say eternality, when God's eternal, when I explain to you what that means, you've got to understand. Like, we're using words, true words, to describe this. But it's inconceivable. Just imagine before Genesis 1:1, God always existed. Just think about that. From eternity to eternity, he's God. Like, that's not, we can put words to it and we can worship him for it, but inconceivable. And it's not just me. The greatest theologian in the English language said this, John Owen. How inconceivable is this glorious divine property to the minds of men? How weak are the ways and terms where we try to express it? We are of yesterday, and we change every moment, and we are leaving our station tomorrow. But God is still the same, and he was so before the world was, from eternity. And then he says this. I love this sentence. It's very humble for him to say this. And now I cannot think what I have said, but only have intimated what I adore. Isn't that beautiful? So listen. All I'm telling you is this is opportunities for us to adore our wonderfully eternal God, okay? So let me define terms. This is what I mean. It's in your notes. This is the definition I'm using for eternal, okay? This is what it means. If there are kids in the room, eternal means God doesn't have a birthday and he has no expiration date. You with me? You open your fridge, there's some things in there that have expired, right? You got expiration date. God has no expiration date. And also, he has no birthday. He's eternal, right? That's the kids' version of the definition. Here's the adult version, okay? And the kids can get the adult. I'm just trying to accommodate to everybody. Here you go. The eternal God, notice, he's infinite with respect to time. So we're going to hear in a few weeks, maybe, is it next week? No, 2 weeks, we're going to hear a whole lesson on God being infinite. So God's infinitude, he's infinite, this is in respect to time, right? That's what eternality means. And so what does that mean? It means this: God is, listen, without beginning, without end, and without any succession of moments through time. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. Let me ask you a real quick question. How many of you have ever experienced time before? Anybody? Okay, two people. Great. Wonderful. This class is, y'all need some coffee. I'm telling you, we need to get, is it the game? Why are we so tired? Okay, we got to get fired up here. So listen, we've all experienced time from the moment you were born, from the moment you were conceived, right? You entered the river of time. And there's a day coming when you're going to exit time and enter eternity, right? All of us are time-bound creatures. We've all experienced time all the time, right? We all know it, right? But if I said, what is time? I'm asking you, what is time? Someone give me a definition for time. What is time? Seconds, minutes? That's what time consists of. That's right. That's how we mark time. What is time? What was it? The linear passage of existence. Very good. And with a beautiful British accent. Christian with a drive-by on the way in. I love it. He's like, I knew Webster. I'm going to tell you what it is. Yeah, okay. Here's the thing. Here's what it is, y'all. Look, time has a beginning. It has an end. And it's marked by what? Succession of moments. And here's the thing. God doesn't experience any of that. I'm gonna get too fired up here. We're gonna keep going. Are y'all with me? Okay, now let's see this in the Bible, all right? Let's see it in the Bible. I put this up here. I'm not gonna read it, it's not in your notes, but I'm gonna give you several verses here in a minute that ground this doctrine in four different passages. But if you want to take a picture of this and reflect on it, here's why I wrote this down. Often in Scripture, you learn God's attributes by looking at his names, what he's called, like his titles. And I'm not going to address any of those, but they're so beautiful that I think it's helpful that he's called throughout the Bible. You know, obviously, he tells us his name is I Am, right? I am who I am. Present tense, I am. He calls himself the Ancient of Days, the Immortal God, the Invisible Immortal God, the King of the Ages, the one who has eternal dominion, the one whose years have no end. He's the one who is the Eternal God, the Everlasting God. It's beautiful. Those are just ascriptions to God that denote that he is the God who has no beginning and no ending and no succession of moments. So let's look at a couple passages. We could look at a bunch more, but we're going to look at these four, okay? Where is this taught in the Bible, all right? Because if you can't see what I'm saying, my words have no claim on you. But I think you're going to see it in these texts, okay? Our dear brother Moses shows up in the book of Psalms in Psalm 90. After the crisis of Psalm 89, when it looks like the Davidic covenant's not going to come to pass, and there's no king, and what are we going to do? All of a sudden, the next book of the Psalms opens up, and this calming voice from ages past, our brother Moses steps onto the scene, and he brings comfort in the book of Psalms because he tells us this beautiful truth. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, notice this, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. If you just want a short phrase that summarizes this whole class this morning, there it is. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. And just reflect on this for a minute, okay? Just reflect on this. Who wrote this psalm? Moses did. For 40 years, he had no home. For 40 years, he wandered in the wilderness, and Israel had no place to call home. They lived in tents. They wandered through the wilderness, didn't they? And then Moses didn't even get into the promised land, remember? He did get in on the Mount of Transfiguration, but not until then. He had no home. And how beautiful is this? The one who had no home, the one who was an exile on the earth, he says, God is our home. He's been our home for every generation. Everlasting to everlasting, he is God. Look at verse 2. What passage did Moses write earlier in the Bible that is he clearly reflecting on here? What really famous verse in the Bible? Here's a hint. It's the first verse in the Bible. What do you think? Yes, Genesis 1:1. Okay. In the beginning, God what? Heaven, the earth. And what Moses is telling us here, before Genesis 1:1, before God had ever formed the land or made the world, before he made the mountains, everlasting to everlasting, he's God. God didn't start in Genesis 1:1. He had been God for everlasting. That's amazing. That's mind-blowing. We'll keep going. Here's the next one. So we just talked about Genesis 1:1. Well, the last book of the Bible, John the Apostle, tells us this. God speaking, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God. Now here it is. Who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, think about it. You've got past tense, present tense, future tense, right? So in other words, he's got them all covered. You can't go to the past. You can't go to the present. You can't go to the future. That God is not the Alpha and the Omega, the Almighty God. You see? He is eternal. He is not time-bound. If you want to think of it this way, time and space were created in Genesis 1:1. The time-space construction is a creaturely. It's a creaturely phenomenon. It does not apply to the Creator God. He is outside of time. He is Lord of time. He is the author of time. He is not subject to it. He's the Almighty Alpha and Omega. And listen, if you're going to put this in English, y'all know, for those of you who don't know Greek, right? You don't even know this. We say this like, what is Alpha? What is that in the Greek alphabet? That's like A. And Omega is what? It's like the last letter, right? So God's the A to Z, beginning to end. He's got it all covered, all right? He's the eternal God. How old is God? How many parents has your kid said at a birthday, hey, dad, mom, how old is God? You ever been asked that? No? Man, rough crowd. Okay, we're going to just keep going. My kids were very inquisitive. They asked me this. And you open up to Job 36. I'm telling you, here's the proof text when they ask you that at a birthday party. How old is God, Dad? Well, that's a good question, son. Behold, God is great, and we know him not, son, and the number of his years is unsearchable. Job's like, we have no idea. Because you can't get to the, you can't search it out. There's no like, oh, he was born on this date, right? In fact, every single time you go to the hospital and you sign a birth certificate, you're saying, I am not God. Because he doesn't have one. He has no birth certificate, okay? Because his number of his years is unsearchable. He's not like us. God isn't. Last one. This is super. I love this one. So Moses, again, this is great. The eternal God is your dwelling place. Now, what does that sound like? Sounds like Psalm 90. Doesn't it sound like Psalm 90? This is like Moses copying Moses. The eternal God is your dwelling place. And he's saying this to Israel right before they enter the promised land. They're going into the promised land. He's like, look, you're going into the land God had promised, the land God promised Abraham, But don't ever forget, God's your dwelling place. It's not simply this little geographic area in Israel. No matter where you are, God's your dwelling place. When you go to exile in the east, God will be your dwelling place. But that's not the best part of the verse. Look at the next part. And underneath are what? Everlasting arms. Now we sing a song about this. What is it? Amen. This is, so in other words, brothers and sisters, this isn't just a doctrine to study. It is a doctrine that we should sing. Leaning on the everlasting arms. We had a thing at our house, and let's just say there was this really precious baby. I'm not going to say who it is. And let's just say he's a little boy, and he's kind of heavy, right? He's a chunk. And I held him all the whole party, right? And let's just say by the end of it, my arms were tired, right? And isn't it beautiful to think that God never gets tired of carrying his people? His arms are everlasting. He will carry you every day until you see him. Because underneath you are the everlasting arms. You can trust him, okay? Okay, let me stop there. Any questions on these so far? I really want to know your questions, but I also need to get a drink. Beautiful, beautiful water bottle. Okay, clear as mud. Let's keep going. I just have one argument against this. We could have come up with more, but every one of them I came up with, they were kind of esoteric and not helpful. So hopefully this will make sense. If you hear that God's eternal, it may make you read scripture and you think, well, wait a second. God, to say God exists in a timeless eternity, it may make it seem like God is distant and remote and kind of like not involved, like just not a God who cares. Maybe like he started everything and he's just like a distant God. But when you read the Bible, he's active all the time in history. So how do we think about that, right? How do we think about if God's outside of time and yet in scripture, he's interacting with time-bound creatures all the time? So what are we supposed to do with that? Is that an objection against God's eternality? And there's a lot of answers I could give. I want to give an answer from one passage of scripture, which is my favorite passage that we're going to look at this morning. It's right here. It should be on your notes. Isaiah 57:15, okay? This is incredible. For thus says the one, now notice this phrase, we'll come back to this in a minute, who is high and lifted up. Whoops. High and lifted up. Notice this. This one also, look at this, inhabits eternity. Just stop for a minute. Where does God live? In eternity. We live in time. He lives in eternity. He inhabits eternity. That's beautiful. And his name is holy. Now, everything I've said so far makes him feel what? Distant, above us, far away from us, in eternity, holy, he's high and lifted up, and we are down here. But the Bible won't let you think that this is bad news. Because look what he says here. I dwell in the high and holy place, right? Because he's high and lifted up. And this is my favorite word in the passage right here. And also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit. Why does he dwell with the lowly and the contrite? Why does he dwell among the humble? To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Do you find yourself this morning needing to be revived? Well, guess what? I've got good news. The eternal God dwells among us to revive you. This does not keep him from you. Every minute of our lives is, as it were, he's infinite and in his eternality is infusing his power and majesty in every minute of our finite lives. It's unbelievable. So let's think about some application. I've heard a few times we have too much of this, and it is. There's a lot. Part of why we have so many application pieces is we desperately want you all to not only ransack all of the Bible to learn about God, but to see how much this truth applies, right? And so this may feel like a lot, and it probably is, but we're going to, I've only got 11 applications this morning, so here we go. Sorry. Just 11, and then we'll be done. But before we do that, the main application, because I don't want to bury you with all this, and you're like, well, what's the deal? I want to just say this. In Isaiah, that phrase, high and lifted up, this one, it's used two other times. And the first time you all know it, it's in Isaiah 6. Remember Isaiah 6? When Isaiah sees a vision of the throne room, and who's on the throne? The Lord, who's what? High and lifted up. And the robe of his majesty fills the temple. And Isaiah falls down. Woe is me. I'm undone. I've seen the king. Later in the Gospel of John, John 12, we're told that's Jesus. That's Jesus that Isaiah saw in the throne. The glory of the pre-incarnate Christ. And it's used one other time in Isaiah. And I say this because I want you to know how much the eternal God dwells among the humble and the contrite. So he's high and lifted up in Isaiah 6. We're told here he inhabits eternity. And in one other time, y'all know it, Isaiah 53. The suffering servant, we're told, is high and lifted up. He's high and exalted. And the one who inhabits eternity, brothers and sisters, came into human history 2,000 years ago. The Lord of time took on a human nature to enter time. The infinite one became an infant. The one who is outside of time took on a human nature to come into time to die for our sins. He entered into this world, the one who is infinite, the one who's eternal, the one who's the great I am, became like us to die for us and to rise again from the dead and to offer eternal life to anyone who would ever trust in him. That's amazing. That's beautiful. If you're here and you're not a Christian, and you're like, why am I in this class about eternality? You're here because the infinite God, who is eternal, took on flesh in the person of his son, entered history, lived for you, died for you, rose for you, and is offering himself to you this morning. Will you have him? If you trust in him today, you will have life with him forever. So trust in him. That's the main application. Here's 11 more. And they're all great. Glorify God for his eternal and magnificent glory. Glorify God for his eternal and magnificent glory. Where do I get this? This is Revelation. Now, I didn't put the... So what you should do every time I do the slide, just write the verses down in your notes, and you can look them all up later, or you can get the notes, the slides. But here's what happens. In Revelation 4, this vision of the throne room, what do we see? John sees all these living creatures worshiping the Lord, and notice what they say. It says, day and night, they never cease to say, and what are they saying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then notice, look, who was, and who is, and who is to come. So they're praising the one who's eternal. And then what do we see down here? It says, the one who they give glory and honor and thanks to who? Him who's seated on the throne, and notice, who lives forever and ever. You see, the eternal God. And the 24 elders fall down before him to the one who's seated on the throne, and they worship him, what? Who lives forever and ever. So we should give glory to the eternal God, the one who lives forever and ever. Okay? Next one. Guess what? I got good news. This eternal God gave us a word that will never pass away. So we should rely on God's eternal word that outlasts heaven and earth. You think about that? God's word will outlast heaven and earth. So you can trust it. Jesus said this, Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Isn't that beautiful? You can put your trust in words that will never pass away. And so that's my encouragement to you. Are you trusting in his word? Are you reading his word? Are you memorizing his word? What there's no word like this word. God has exalted above all things his name and his word. His word is pure. It's been purified like it's been purified 7 times. It has no error. You can trust it. Thirdly, be encouraged. Be encouraged to this. Listen, how many this week have made plans that didn't work out? Anybody? All right, more of us. More, okay? I see some hands. I see that hand. Listen, it happens all the time, right? We make plans and it doesn't happen. You know what? Never happened to God. Nope. You know why? Because he's the eternal God. He sees the end from the beginning. His purposes will always come to pass. Look, be encouraged. Your plans may have messed up, but guess what? God's good eternal purposes will stand. Where do I get this? Isaiah 46 says this, remember the former things of old, and he says, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. So in other words, God's not like the idol. He's not like Allah. He's not a made-up God. He's not like all the false gods of Hinduism. He's the true God. Well, how do we know he's the true God? Well, God does something that the other gods can't do because they're not real and they're not alive. But look, he declares the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things not yet done. Saying, here's what he says, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. The purpose of the eternal God will always be accomplished. He's the true and living God. He sees the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. And so his purposes will come to pass. So you can trust it. You can trust him. And you can trust his plans. We're going to keep going. Is this number four? Number four. We're only about a third way through it. Don't worry. Receive perfect peace by trusting the Rock of Ages. So I imagine that in this room, many of us perhaps struggle with anxiety. It's hard to cast your anxieties upon him. You know he cares for you, but you battle daily anxious thoughts. And so what does Scripture say to us about where we can find peace with our anxiety? Where do we go? Well, this is a verse you want to memorize. Isaiah 26:3-4. God's word says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. And then there's this call, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord our God is an everlasting what? Rock. Now, this is another hymn that we sing. What is it? Y'all know this hymn. It's my favorite hymn. This is one of my funeral hymns. I got all my funeral hymns picked out. That's kind of morbid, but pick them out now while you have time. Rock of Ages. Where do you think you get that from? Right here. Everlasting Rock. He's the Rock of Ages. You can build your life on an everlasting rock. You can build your life on a Rock of Ages. You can cast your worries on him because he cares for you. You can trust him because he's not going to be a different God tomorrow than he was a billion years ago. Or eternity all the way in the future. He's not going to change 10,000 years from now. He's eternal. He's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. You can trust him. And when you trust him, you know what happens? You get, y'all know, what is the word? Y'all know this. Y'all know Hebrew. What's the word for peace? Shalom. So in Hebrew, when you want to intensify something, you repeat it. So what do you think this phrase is in Hebrew? You will keep him in shalom, shalom. Perfect peace. Because his mind is fixed on you. So Christian, fix your mind not on your worries, not on your problems. Fix your mind on God. And he promises you'll find peace. He's the rock of ages. Number five. I know y'all are tired. I know every college student. Raise your hand if you're a college student. Raise your hand if you're at the retreat. Let's give a little golf clap for the college students. They have been at a retreat all weekend, and they came to equipping hour. That's like SEAL Team 6 move right there. That's a lot. I would have thought you ought to have been sleeping right now. I know y'all are tired because you never sleep at retreats. So that's the whole thing. You just don't sleep because of the snoring mainly. But listen, y'all need some rest. Well, listen, rest in the everlasting God who refreshes the weary soul. Now, this is a wonderful truth that we see in a lot of places, but Isaiah 40 is the best spot. Isaiah is kind of taunting the idols. He's kind of making fun of the idols, and he's contrasting the idols in chapters 40, 41, 42, 43, 44 with the true and living God. And so God is not an idol. He's the living God. So what does Isaiah say? He says, well, have y'all not known? Have you heard? Look at this. Have you heard this? The Lord is the everlasting God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. In other words, he's not an idol that's made with hands. He made everything. He's not made. He's the maker. He's the everlasting God. And notice, he doesn't faint or grow weary. God doesn't take naps. He doesn't need rest. His understanding is unsearchable. In fact, he doesn't need rest. He gives power to those who need rest. He gives his power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths, even that in the Hebrew, that's college guys. Even college guys shall faint and grow weary. Young men shall fall and be exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength and shall mount up like wings, like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see, rest in the eternal God who gives rest to the weary soul. That's what Isaiah is telling you, okay? All right. I see the look on your faces. You're like, how many more? I think there's 17 more, okay? We're almost there. Almost there. Four more. Okay, well, here's the deal. You're not infinite and you're not eternal. Now, there's a funny word, I'm not going to tell you what it is, but there's a word that theologians use to describe finite beings that have eternal souls. So we aren't eternal in the way God's eternal. We came into existence, but we will live forever because we have an immortal soul. So there's a beginning, but no end for us. And that's true whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. You'll either spend eternity with God in heaven or eternity apart from God in hell. So, but in the meantime, we're living in this little vapor's life. What do we do? How do we make our lives count for eternity? Well, we need to ask the infinite God. Ask the God of infinite days, that's another way of saying he's eternal. Ask the God of infinite days to help you number all of your days. So, this is a great passage to put in your planner. Anybody here still have a paper planner? Allison Roark does. I know that for sure. I've tried to convert her to Google Calendar. It's just not happening. 23 years of trying. That's not happening. Do you have a paper calendar? Okay, I got a verse for you. You write this on your paper calendar. Here it is. Write this. This should be on all of our paper or digital calendars. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, have pity on your servants. Satisfy us this morning according to your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. That prayer right there, this is Psalm 90. Remember, if God's our eternal dwelling place, well, he can teach us to number all of our days. And so ask him for that. Pray that every morning. Lord, you've given me this day. Teach me to number my days today, to live wisely for you today. Okay? Great verse to memorize and to put in your planner. number our days, because our days are like vapor. James 4 tells us. All right, this was one of our favorite Roark family verses during the COVID era. We were in Isaiah 33, and we love this passage, and so I hope you love it too. In a time where everything feels unstable and uncertain and all over the place, it's good to know that God is the stability of our times, and so we can entrust our times to Him. And so Isaiah 33, 5 and 6, you want to camp out on this sometime. The Lord is exalted, for He dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness. And look at this, the best promise. He will be the stability of your times. And what does that mean? I think it's unpacked in the next few phrases. He is the abundance of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. Isn't that beautiful? And so, brothers and sisters, He's not saying your times will be stable. We don't live in stable times. He's saying in unstable times, He will be the stability of your times. So don't look to your times. Don't think like all we need is to get to some period in the future where everything is like stable. Won't happen. Not my reading of the Bible. It's going to get worse. So look to Him for the stability of your times. Almost done. 8. Call upon the everlasting God in prayer, just as our father Abraham did. Think about this. Abraham is 100 years old when he's praying this. He'd been waiting 25 years to get a kid, a son. He got that son. And then right after he prays this, God asks him Genesis 21. Genesis 22, he's called to go sacrifice his son. He's been waiting 25 years. He's an old man. And right before this, what does he pray? He plants a tamarisk tree is, but maybe it's like an oak tree. I don't know what it is. What's a tamarisk tree? Anybody know? Jack has no idea. Okay, here we go. Beersheba. It's a bushy tree. Y'all learned something this morning. Tamarisk tree, the bushy tree. Okay, good. Well, what did he do at that bushy tree? Well, he called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. As an old man, he calls on God because he had got that promise of a son, but he hadn't gotten the land yet. And he prayed, God, you're a faithful God. You're the everlasting God. You're going to keep all your promises. And he did. How do we know that he did? Because he sent his son, the seed of Abraham, into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our mission as a church is that we proclaim Christ from all the scriptures to make disciples from all the nations. And the reason we do that is because God has been faithful to keep His promise to Abraham and to send the son of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, into the world. And now, this seed of Abraham has died, rose again from the dead, and commissioned us to take this eternal gospel to all nations, to bless all nations in the offspring of Abraham through the gospel. And that's how Paul ends Romans, remember? Now to Him who's able to strengthen you according to my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but He has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings and has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God. To do what? Why did He do all this disclosing in the last days through the prophetic writings concerning the gospel? What are we supposed to do? Here it is. To bring about the obedience of faith, the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. What a privilege we have as a church, those who've received the gospel, to pass it on, to take the gospel to our neighbors, to this nation, and to the nations to the ends of the earth. That's what this beautiful promise is telling us. Okay, almost there. Last one. Treasure Jesus Christ, the Lord of time and the great I am. One of my favorite verses that Jesus ever spoke was this one, John 8:58. Remember when He's debating about whose father is Abraham? And He's been telling the Pharisees, hey, you're actually not children of Abraham because you want to kill me. And your father's actually Satan. And they got mad. And they say, well, our father's Abraham. You're born of fornication. And later on, Jesus says, Well, truly, truly, I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. Before, not I was, I am. He is the great I am. That's a call back to Exodus 3:14. He is the great I am. And so we should treasure him, the one who's the same yesterday and today and forever. He's the Lord of time, and he's the great I am. And then lastly, I think we should look by faith to the everlasting joys of the world to come. You can't talk about eternality and not think about the joy that we're going to experience forever with Christ in the world to come. And there's a couple places to see this. Even in our sufferings, many of us are suffering this morning. Many of you are in trials that won't go away. And so what do you do when you're suffering in those kind of trials? When your outer self is wasting away? Well, Paul says this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us what? An eternal weight of glory that's beyond all comparison. There's an eternal weight of glory coming to us, beloved. We're told by David in Psalm 16, this is applied to Jesus in the resurrection, but we're going to be with Jesus, and so it would apply to us when we're with Jesus. God, David says, you have made known to me the path of life, and in your presence, that in the Lord's presence, look at this, fullness of joy, and at your right hand, pleasures forevermore. So look at this, fullness, right? A depth of joy that's eternal, and then forevermore. Depth and length, you can't get to the bottom of it, and you can't get to the end of it. And I think one of my favorite verses in 1 Thessalonians, here's why. Why is this so wonderful? Here it is. We will always be with the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? We'll always be with the one who is the Lord of time, who entered history for us. So let me close with this, and then we'll have some small group time. Let this comfort the saints in all our troubles, that our sufferings are short, but our reward is an eternal weight of glory. Eternity makes heaven, heaven. It's the diamond in the ring. Oh, blessed day that shall have no night. The sunlight of glory shall rise upon the soul and never set. Though we have nothing here, God has time enough to reward his people. The crown of eternity shall be set upon our head. Let me pray, and then we'll have some time. You have some questions that you'll find on your notes. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we praise you this day that you are not only our help in ages past, and you're not only our hope for years to come, and you're not only the shelter from the stormy blast, but you are our eternal home. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so for the next few minutes, just take some time. Here's some questions. You can just have discussion with those around you. And then here in about 10 minutes, we will close by singing the doxology.